Amen. This morning we're going to continue our series, Burdened But Not Broken, talking about David and how the Lord allowed David to face many trials. So, as we'll find out, some of those were of his own making, by the way, but he allowed him to carry many burdens, but also provided for David during those difficult times. You know, I was preparing these messages, I thought, I don't know if there's anyone else besides Jesus Christ, maybe the Apostle Paul, I don't know if there's anyone else in the Bible that faced as many burdens as David did. Now, I know some probably come close. You have Joseph, you have Job, but it seems like David's lasted a whole lifetime, one thing after another. You know, as we look at David this morning, we're going to talk about the burden of suppression. The burden of suppression. And that's basically to the burden that, I guess, when you're restrained or you're prevented from doing something. You're held back or you're put in place where you can't maneuver or you can't do something that you may choose to or you may want to. Now, this can occur in numerous ways in our life today. I think it can take place at any time without notice, as we'll see this morning. It can be discouraging, and it can even be destructive as far as our spiritual life if we're not careful. And we're going to look at David. Now, as our scripture reading had this morning, we read up to verse 16 in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But we're actually going to go a little further through this chapter as we look at David this morning. And we're going to see how he was burdened with suppression, but how God blessed him. I'm going to give you 3 points. I'll give them to you early if you're taking notes. We're going to look at principles. How principles can suppress us. What I mean by principles, how something's set in place. We have no choice over. We can't change it. We just have to deal with it. We're going to see that principles were something that suppressed David. And David was demoted, as we'll see, but he was diligent. Secondly, we're going to see people or a person. People can suppress us, or they can try to hold us back or keep us in place. And we're going to see that David was ridiculed, but he was resolved to continue. And the third point we'll look at this morning is perception. What someone thinks of you. Their opinion, their idea. You know, those can suppress us. We're going to see that David was doubted, but he was determined. That's what we're going to look at. Doubted, but determined. So this morning, let's get into our first point. The principles. Notice, we've read our passage there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We begin with verse 4. We're talking about Goliath. Without a doubt, I think one of the greatest battles that ever took place. David and Goliath. People still talk about that. People who don't even believe in the Bible will reference that at times. David and Goliath. I was watching a documentary a few months back on the Israeli army, and in one of the battles that they had during in 1967, one of the generals made comment. He said, "We fought just like David did Goliath." He said, "Because we went out and we went by faith and we took it to the enemy." And I thought that's interesting. You know, David is still looked upon, this example here, as a great example of facing a difficult time. What I want you to notice this morning is before David faced Goliath, he had other battles to deal with. That was the last one really on that day. But he had others to deal with, and if he would have been overcome in any one of these, there would have been no David and Goliath. There would have been no battle. There would have been no great victory for David. I believe God would have raised someone else up, obviously, because God's will cannot be thwarted or set aside. But David was blessed because he remained faithful to God, as we'll see this morning. Now, the first one I want you to notice is principles. Notice in we're 1 Samuel 17, and we'll go to verse 13. It says, "And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his three sons that went to battle were Eliab," and then it tells us Abinadab, and then Shammah. And verse 14 says, "And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul." Now, what we have in this passage is we have a war between the Israelites and the Philistines. And the Bible tells us that King Saul assembled the army to go and meet the enemy. This was a serious, serious conflict. The Philistines were not coming in just to have conversations. They were coming in to conquer and to dominate. So this was a serious issue here. Now, as the men were valiantly leaving their homes to go to war, where do we find David? He was leaving the palace to return home. He wasn't going to war with all the other men. Instead, he was going to go back home, and I imagine he already knew some of the responsibilities that came with going home, watching the sheep, going out in the fields, and pretty much waiting while all of the other action is taking place. So in a moment, here's what we're going to start with. In a moment, he went from the armor bearer of the king to a shepherd. In a moment, he went from assisting the king in his duties to watching over the sheep. In a moment, he went from the palace to the fields. That's a demotion. That's what happened to David. He got demoted. And this morning, I think this would have been a difficult pill to swallow for anyone. I'm sure David probably was a little bit disappointed. Being human, he probably wanted to go and be part of everything and prove to the others his abilities and his worth as an Israelite and as being part of the nation, but he was unallowed to go. This morning, I'll tell you this, it's tough to be demoted. No matter where it is in life, whether it's at work, in your career, it's tough to be demoted. I imagine David may have felt like he was going the wrong direction. Have you ever felt like that before? You're going somewhere, but you're wondering if it's the right direction. And here David is. I can just imagine him going home. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, so I'm not going to tell you it's scripture, but this is just an idea here. Could you imagine him going home, walking on the road, heading home from the palace, and passing by those men that are going to war? Passing by maybe even his brothers. I imagine, hey, good to see you. I wish you guys the best, and head on home. I'm praying for you. And David was probably going the direction he didn't want to go. But that's basically what David had to do. You know, I think it's something we all have to deal with. You know, the longer we live, the more we'll be called upon at times to set something aside. If it's nothing else, it's just because of age. We'll have to set things aside, and we have to understand that God will still bless us. Now, David, the Bible tells us, basically returned due to the principles that were put in place. And I want to point this out because this is important. We are told here on several occasions, we're told that he was the youngest, verse 14. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. You see, David, we're told he was the youngest to, of course, display his age. But I also think we're told this because it's the reason why he remained home. That's what we need to understand. It was not because David did not desire to go. We don't have a situation where David, just kind of slipped on out because he didn't want to go. I imagine David was probably eager to go. I mean, here he is, a young man. You know, young men always want to be where all the action is. We want to be there, find out what's going on. I imagine David was ready to go, eager to be part of this. Also, he had already been anointed as the next king. He knew the future belonged to him as far as the nation was concerned. I imagine, this is just my imagination going a little bit, I imagine he was ready to prove himself. That he was worthy of this calling. That God would bless him, and he was probably eager to get out there and prove that he was worthy to be the next king. Also, it was not because David was singled out. You know, when something does not go in our favor, it's tempting to believe it's personal. I've been there. Something didn't go the way I wanted it to go, and the first thought I thought is, this is me. That's not always the case. Sometimes it may be, but that's not always the case. In this situation, David was not the only one that remained home. Jesse had eight sons. Only three went. Five of them remained. David was the youngest, so he remained there. You see, Jesse did not purposely hinder David. In this situation, this was a principle. David could not go to war because he was not eligible to go. He was not ready yet. He was not called up. It was not his opportunity. Jesse did not hinder him. It wasn't like Jesse was being selfish as a dad saying, I want to keep my son in place. Also, Saul did not hinder David. Now, Saul made many mistakes as a king, but this was not one of them. Saul did not hinder David. I think Saul acted like a king. He called up the men that were eligible and he's going to take them off into war. I think more than anything else, it was because David was where he was supposed to be at the moment. He was not supposed to be out in the battlefield. That was not where God wanted him. God wanted him home. Nothing happens by chance this morning. Even today, nothing happens by chance. I believe our Lord is in control. I believe our Lord, the creator of this world, also oversees this world. And I believe that when He chooses to, He can get involved and He can work on our behalf, or He can allow things to happen that'll bring His will to pass. You see, nothing happens by chance. And David would go to the battlefield when the Lord was ready for him. Keep that in mind. When God was ready for David, He would call upon David, and David would go. I'm going to give you an illustration. There are two young preachers years back, over 100 years ago, two young preachers, one by the name of Richard Storrs and the other by the name of Gordon Hall. Both these men were finishing up their last year of college and eagerly waiting for the direction that the Lord would take them. I mean, they were excited. Both of them were called into the ministry. Well, Mr. Storrs agreed, towards the end of the semester, he agreed with a church to come and preach. The church had no pastor. They asked him if he would come preach, and he agreed that he would go and preach. And so he was preparing and getting ready. Well, the weekend came, and that Saturday was a cold weekend. That Saturday before he was to go preach, he went out and began to chop some wood. And as he was chopping wood, his hat slipped off. Now, this was, from my understanding, they wore hats outside all the time. This was his thick hat. And true story, by the way, from my understanding, his hat slipped off and it hit his axe as it fell off while he was cutting wood. And he split it, busted his hat. Well, he didn't have time that afternoon to go pick up another one. And he also knew that there was no way he could ride and make that trip in that cold weather without getting sick. It was just impossible. He was a little bit discouraged. Well, he called his friend. He went and met his friend, Gordon Hall, and he asked him, he said, "Hey, I can't make it. Will you fill in for me?" He said, "The church will understand. Just explain it." He said, "Yeah, no problem." So he went and he filled in. The church enjoyed his preaching, called him to preach, to be their pastor. And Gordon Hall stayed there for 50 years as a pastor. Now, of course, Richard Storrs was a little bit disappointed. I imagine some may think, well, he missed his opportunity. He was a little bit disappointed, but that disappointment passed once he realized that God had other plans for him. You see, he went on to be a missionary. And for the next 50 years, he served God on a mission field and saw many spiritual blessings. You see, the Lord is in control. Nothing happens by chance. The Lord may allow something to happen in your life, and at the time you may say, "Well, I don't know why God's not allowing me to go forward, or why He's not allowing me to do this." You can be sure He's got a purpose for it. Just trust in the Lord and have faith. And that's where we come back to David. David, I imagine he didn't know why God, you know, was allowing this battle to take place at this time, and he couldn't be part of it. But he did know that God was in control. You know, here's something we don't find in this passage, and this is good. We don't find any complaining. We don't find any discouragement. We don't find any griping from David. You know, this morning, we just need to remember that God has allowed us to be where He wants us, and that He'll work in our life wherever He places us. Now, David was diligent. We see he was demoted, but he was diligent. We're talking about the principles here. Two thoughts. He was demoted. He was diligent. I imagine he was disappointed. And at this moment, it appeared he would probably have to wait for an opportunity to be involved with the leadership of his nation, the nation he knew was going to be the king over. And he would have to wait to get involved in the affairs of the nation. No matter when it occurs, it's difficult to wait. It's always hard to wait. And I think moments like this is when it's tempting to be disobedient, when we have to wait. Now think about David for a minute. He could have become unsatisfied with the situation. He could have been a little bit upset. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us he was, but he could have. He could have been unsatisfied, and he could have chosen to take matters into his own hands. I'm going to figure out a way to get to that battlefield. I'm going to work my way and do a little deception. There's nothing wrong as long as I get there. He could have taken matters into his own hands. You know, I guess the way to put it, he could have pulled out the pry bar and attempted to open the door that the Lord allowed to be shut. You know, this morning, be careful when you try to pry doors open. You may come to find out there's a reason why it was shut. It's best to wait on the Lord and be faithful. And don't act in a disobedient manner, but trust the Lord. You know, David also did not allow self-will to take over. He didn't become selfish. And instead of becoming, like I say, wallowing in self-pity, David basically was willing to do what God had for him at the moment. He went out in the fields, just as his dad told him to do. He took care of the sheep, just as his responsibility was. He was faithful to what God gave him. You know, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:31. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." You know, this morning, whatever God has for you right now, do it to your best for God's glory. That's what it is. And God knows the future. And God can bring things to pass when He's ready to. Just be faithful where you are in the moment. And that's what we find with David. We find him being faithful and trusting the Lord. You know, what I think, and this is now able to look back. You know, they say hindsight's 20/20. We have the ability to look back at the big picture now. And I'm going to give you some thoughts before we move on to our next point. David was being prepared to meet Goliath, is what was happening. And I imagine David had no idea that he would be the one that would go face this Philistine giant. But God was preparing him. Here's some thoughts here I'll give to you. I'll throw these out. What if David had went with the army? There's a good chance he may have been stationed or positioned somewhere else. Maybe away from all the action. And he would not have been in a place where God could have used him to take on this giant. Here's another thought. Had David been with the army, what's the Bible tell us about the entire army? It says that they were fearful. They were afraid. You know, fear is contagious. It's likely or possible David may have fallen to that too, just like everybody else. I mean, hearing him talk about being afraid all night long, all day long for 40 days, and David may have begun to question God's strength and abilities as well and may have become fearful. Instead, we find a young man who God says, I'm ready for him now, and he allows him to come on the scene, a man filled with faith, a man without any fear of the world. I guess if there's any fear, it's the fear of God, and that's it. You know, the world may have demoted him, but God was getting ready to promote him. And this morning, that's what I want you to remember. The world may have demoted David, but he was going to be promoted by God. You know, God may allow what we would call a setback in your life. He may allow a setback, something that you say has slowed you down, maybe caused you to stop. And God may have allowed that so he can promote you in a different manner or in a different direction. Just be faithful and hang on. You know, while waiting, we just must trust the Lord. And like David, let's stay dedicated to God. Let's go to our second thought here. And this is where we're going to find where David was suppressed by an individual. Let's go forward a little bit in our chapter. We're back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Basically what we find, verse 17, it says, And Jesse said unto David, his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp. It says to thy brethren, Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now, I want to stop there before we get into our point. I want to make a few comments. God was ready for David now. Think about that. God was ready, and so God worked. Now, David, Jesse had other sons, but he chose David. I don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know if David happened to be the one that was there, or if Jesse just, the Holy Spirit worked, and he picked David. For whatever reason, he sent David. I read where one commentator said this, and I tend to agree. He says, one commentator said this. He goes, now as a father, he says, I know that Jesse didn't do this probably out of his own will. He goes, no dad would probably send his son to go face a giant like that. You know, it was God working on David's behalf. And God is able to do that for any of us as well. And so here we have David being sent. Now the Bible tells us, and we're going to go on down a little bit. It says there in verse 23, And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. It says, And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to divide Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? Taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. Now notice this next verse. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Suppression by a person. Here we have David, a young man, excited, ready to serve the Lord, knows that he's called to be king. His father sends him to go and take some refreshments to the soldiers, but also to find out what's going on. There's nothing wrong with that. You remember Jesse didn't have the ability to hop online and read the events of the day. This was how he would find out. So he sent his son to get some news. And the Bible tells us that David went immediately, took care of his responsibilities, left early that morning, and he went. And after arriving, he didn't arrive very long. And what happened? I mean, he's there, and all of a sudden he sees Goliath, and he sees the fear of the men. He gives his opinion or his thought on things, and what happens? His brother begins to ridicule him. I mean, right away. You know, that's how it often happens. I don't know about you, but when tests or trials of any kind come in, I'm usually not warned. It usually just happens. It's just all of a sudden, there it is. And suppression is the same way. You know, we don't know how people are going to react. We don't know what they're going to say at all times. And in this case, it was someone that was close to David. I imagine David probably thought that if anyone was going to speak against him in a ridiculing manner, it may have been a stranger, or it may have been someone that he'd had odds against maybe or had problems with in the past, but his own brother was the one who created the problem. You know, this morning what we find here is that David did not even have a chance to get settled, and this suppression just immediately came upon him. Now here's some implications in this attack. We've read it there in verse 28, and notice some of the implications that Eliab implied here. He implied that David was irresponsible. He says, you've left the sheep. You know, he implied he was irresponsible. Also, he implied David was insignificant. Notice he said, you've left the few sheep. I think that was a little jab there at David. You know, he wasn't even in charge of a large herd, just a few sheep. And then he said, notice he referred to David as pride. He said, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart." He implied that David was proud and basically that his motives were incorrect, is what he implied here. Now, when you think of this, it was a direct attack against David. It was. He implied David was naughty. He says he was naughty, had a naughty heart. In other words, Eliab is saying, "I know your motives. I know you're here just to, you know, get attention, see what's going on. When you heard about the riches, that's when you spoke up. And you're here just for that." You know, this morning, we need to be careful of judging people by motives. I don't know about you, but I can't tell someone's motives. I can tell their actions. I can see what they do. But I have no idea what's going on in anybody's heart. And nobody else does either, except God. And that's what Eliab did. He made a rash decision based upon what he thought was happening inside David's heart. And he couldn't be further from the truth. In reality, David was a man of God in this moment, had faith, and was looking to serve the Lord, and couldn't believe that everyone was running in fear when this Philistine was berating God and the army. He couldn't believe it. It just irritated him, made him upset. And here Eliab thought, "Oh, it's just your motives." It was President Eisenhower, the former president, when he was in office, someone asked him about his decision-making, and he said this. He said, "Never question another man's motives. His wisdom, yes, but not his motives." And I think that's good, because we don't know the motives. We've got to be careful of that. Basically, we find Eliab implied that David was immature. Now, he was the youngest. He implied he was immature and that everything he did was wrong or incorrect. Now, what was the intended result of this criticism? I don't know. But I'm going to give you some thoughts. Maybe he wanted to see David cower in shame or fear. Now, Eliab was the oldest, and he'd already been passed over to be the next king. That took place. And maybe he was a little bit jealous. Maybe he was a little bit upset, and he wanted to see David cower in shame and fear. Maybe he wanted to watch David run back home. Perhaps he hoped David would react in the flesh. You know, that can happen. You know, people will suppress us, or they'll say things to get a reaction from us. Also, he may have just wanted to put David down in front of others just to embarrass him, make him look bad. You know, this is common in our world today. It is. I think it's a good picture of our political scene. Every year when it comes time to vote, what do we have? It's no longer the best person for an office, it's the best campaigner, basically, is what's happened. You know, it's the one that appears to be the best at the other's expense. That's what our political scene has turned into. And really, I think it's a reflection of our society. You know, politicians are acting that way because our culture allows it. And it's probably the way many of us act. So it's not surprising, even in our world today, that we have to deal with this. You know, there's always going to be critics. You may have had someone criticize you this week unfairly. There's always going to be critics, and sometimes they'll be closest to us. What I mean by that is, this was his brother. And his brother was the one who produced this problem. Now notice David's resolve. Notice what happened next here and David's answer. You know, we're here in 1 Samuel 17. And Eliab just berated him, ridiculed him, and told him, pretty much told him off for what he believed David was wrong for. And verse 29 says, "And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?' And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner." Now here's where we find how to deal with this. Now, we all know how to be criticized, but how to deal with it is important. And this is where we find David dealt with it correctly. He had it resolved, is what he did, to do what was right. Notice, he had a few choice words. Now, I want to point that out at the very beginning. David didn't get into a big debate or a big argument with his brother. He just had a few words for him. First one, he says, "What have I done?" Basically, he challenged him to examine the facts. He said, "Prove your point. What have I done?" You know, all the accusations were nothing but speculations. Just his opinion, just what he thought David was doing there. You know, the critics, for the most part, are usually just interested in making a point. That's why they often speak loud. They just want to make a point. They don't care about facts. They don't care if it's true or not. If they can just speak loud and make a point, that's all they're interested in. You know, remember, God knows the facts, and he'll reward accordingly. Next, he said, "Is there not a cause?" He reminded his brother of the situation. Is there not a cause? You have this ungodly man out there running down the nation of Israel and running down God, and everyone else here running in fear. Is there not a cause? In other words, basically, David cared more about the Lord than he did about his critics. He cared more about the Lord than about anything else. He recognized that the Lord was being run down, and that was a problem to him. And then here's the best part, and here's the most difficult, at least for me. Notice what happened next. Verse 30, and he turned from him. What did David do? He moved on. You know, so tempting when we're ridiculed just to get into a verbal argument or just to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. There's a story, Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker, pastors in England, both of them, in London during the same time period. And both of them were blessed. God blessed both churches. Well, one day Joseph Parker made some comments about Charles Spurgeon's orphanage. There was an orphanage there. And he made some comments that became public, and the comments were along the lines that as far as the orphanage not doing things correct, as far as allowing some kids in and not overseeing some things, they weren't really terribly negative. They were just comments along the lines that there were some problems there that he recognized. Well, Charles Spurgeon heard about the comments. And later that week, when he took to the pulpit on a Sunday, he made it clear that he knew what Joseph Parker had said. And then he made it clear that Joseph Parker was absolutely wrong. Didn't know what he was talking about. Well, a whole week passed afterwards. Of course, you know, like good people anywhere, news traveled fast, and Joseph Parker heard about what was said. And that next Sunday, he took to the pulpit, and of course, the congregation was waiting to see what he was going to say to his church. And Joseph Parker made this comment. He goes, I have heard that Charles Spurgeon is out of his pulpit today. He said, I am also aware that today is the day that they take up their offering for their orphanage. He said, how about we pass the offering plates for his orphanage this morning? And they did. And evidently, they went through the church three times taking an offering for Charles Spurgeon's orphanage. Well, Charles Spurgeon returned and he heard about what had taken place. He went and visited him personally. And he told him, he said, you have shown grace to me. He said, I didn't deserve it, but you gave it anyway. And their friendship continued as they both served the Lord there in London. You know, this morning, I'm going to tell you something. How we handle the problem is important. How we handle criticism is important. You know, it's just natural, I think. It's our nature to give it back, is what it is. You know, when someone says something to us or suppresses us in a way, it's just natural just to speak out and go back and forth and get into an argument or a debate. But you know, that's not always best. Here's what David did. He moved on. He refused to get into an argument or a debate. You know, he didn't disrespect his brother. He didn't say anything that would come back to haunt him later in life. Instead, he just did what was right. He just continued on. You know, this morning, that's what we need to do. Don't let the conduct of someone else determine your actions. Just because someone else wants to act selfishly or ornery, so to speak, you don't have to. You can make sure you do what's right, and we should always do what's correct. Now, this morning, I want to point out, we're not given David's thoughts on this. We're not told what he thought. Now, I can tell you some of the things that may have crossed my mind, but you know why we're not given David's thoughts? I think because those were between him and God. And you know what? David didn't say a word. Let that be a lesson to us this morning. Just because you think it doesn't mean you have to say it. Let's make sure we choose our words wisely, and let's make sure that we allow the Spirit to direct our speech, not just our where we go, but also what we say. And I think we can avoid some troubles. You know, David controlled his emotions, he refrained from acting in the flesh, and he just moved on. You know, this morning, if you're criticized, and believe me, criticism can be difficult. It can be discouraging. It can keep us from serving the Lord. It can hinder our walk with God. If someone criticizes you unfairly, they say some things about you that you know are not true, and you can't prove it, you can't deal with it, the best thing to do is just to move on. Just to trust that the Lord will bless you, and the Lord will protect, and the Lord will make things known in His time. Just move on. Now think about David for a minute. Had he delayed, he would have missed a blessing. What if he would have gotten into an argument with his brother and just sat there and debated? He would have missed the blessing. Instead, he turned and he began to talk to others about the situation, and the Lord would bless. You know, this morning, I'm going to give you an illustration. There was a man by the name of Colonel George Washington Goethals. He was responsible for finishing the Panama Canal. And he heard criticism, basically because it didn't get done in time. And there were all sorts of reasons, you know, from the culture, the people, the land, finances. But nobody cared about that. Articles in the paper were written. People criticized him constantly. Well, he had a friend one day who stopped by, and they were talking, and he asked him, he said, when are you going to reply to your critics? Because he never said anything. He just kept working. And they asked him, well, when are you going to reply to your critics? Are you going to You're going to give an interview? Or are you going to, you know, write an article? When are you going to reply? And he simply said, he goes, in time. Well, his friend looked, he thought about it, and he says, well, when? And he said, he goes, when the project is finished. You know, this morning, I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to serving the Lord, if you listen to the criticism, you know what? We could accomplish nothing for God. We could just deal with criticism nonstop all day. What we need to do is continue serving the Lord. Continue going forward. Don't be discouraged. Don't be sidetracked when someone criticizes you. But continue serving the Lord. See, that's the suppression that's there. Now, here's a third one. The perception. Let's go on down here. And notice in verse, we're in 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to skip a few verses on down. Verse 31, it says, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now here's the third example of suppression, and that's perception. Basically, what someone believes about you. Now, you know this morning, everyone has opinion about you. They do. We all form opinions when we first meet someone. It's just part of life. And here in this case, Saul had an opinion on David. Now here, he heard about the words. I imagine Saul, once he heard that there was a man that was ready to fight Goliath, he was probably excited because Saul was afraid too. And he says, send him here. Let me see this man. We'll send him out there and we'll get this taken care of. And then David arrives. Now remember, David was his armor bearer. So when he looks upon David, he may have thought, this is the man? I sent him home already. What are you doing here? And David says, I'm ready. Let me go out there. I'll defeat this Philistine giant. No problem. Let's go. Now, the king here hesitated is what he did. Notice the Bible tells us in verse 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. Here's the first perception that Saul made. He perceived that David was too weak, basically, is what he did. He said, you're too young. You're too young to do this. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Be careful. Be careful of doing that with young people today. I tell you, sometimes we look at young people and we say, hey, they're too young. They're not ready. First, we may be surprised how ready they are, how prepared they are. And secondly, we may be surprised that God will use them and work through them. You see, this morning, he says, you're just too young. Now, it's believed that David was probably 18 or 19 or 20. I don't think he was 11 or 12, as you know, you see some pictures that artists draw where he's 11 or 12. I believe he was 18, 19, 20 years old. And I'll just give you a few reasons why. First, he was physically mature enough to wear Saul's armor. The Bible tells us that Saul put this on. Now Saul, I'd say Saul made a lot of mistakes, but I don't think Saul was a complete fool. You know, if he had an 11, 12-year-old boy there, he's not going to put his armor on there to test it. David was strong enough or big enough to wear that armor. He just hadn't proved it, is what the Bible tells us. In other words, he wasn't comfortable with it. He hadn't gone to war with that. That was not his experience. His experience was out in the field, as far as with the sling and the stone. So basically, he was able to wear the armor. Now, the Bible tells us Saul was a very tall man. So he was able to wear that armor. Also, after the battle, the Bible tells us that David was strong enough to wield Goliath's sword. I tell you, he must have been a strong man if he could pick up that sword and use it. It was a large sword. It was large weapons that Goliath had. Also, he was old enough to marry the king's daughter immediately afterwards. And he was even able to wear some of Jonathan's clothing. Jonathan, King Saul's son, gave him some of the royal clothes. I don't think we're talking about an 11, 12-year-old, probably an 18, 19, or 20-year-old young man. Now keep this in mind. Today we have 18, 19, 20-year-old young men who are playing in the NBA in some situations, physically mature. So David probably was a physically mature young man, ready to go to battle. Here's the problem. Saul looked upon him and said, you're too young. You're inexperienced. You haven't fought battles like this man has fought battles. You've been keeping the sheep. You haven't gained any fighting experience. Now, Saul probably applauded his excitement and his zeal and said, but it's just not time yet for you. You just have to wait. You know, I think what we find here is basically Saul saying it can't be done. And if by some chance it can be done, if someone can beat Goliath, it's not going to be you. Have you ever felt that way? Someone has told you that? Just wait. If you haven't, it'll probably come up in life where someone will look and say, you can't do that. That happens all the time. You know, people will look at a church and say, you know what, church can't be blessed there. No sense of starting a church there. That church can't be blessed. They can't reach, or they can't reach those people. Heard that? How about this? That person can't serve in that manner. Well, why not? You see, this morning, what we find is perception. Saul perceived that David was too young. And secondly, notice Saul perceived that Goliath was too great. Notice what he says here. He says at the end of verse 33, "And he, a man of war from his youth." We have Saul, and I'll just say this. I don't think Saul was incorrect as far as making the comparison. He probably thought in his mind, here's Goliath. Now, he'd seen Goliath for 40 days come out. Bible tells us Goliath was probably around 9 to 10 feet tall. Just go out and look at the basketball rim out there in our gymnasium. They give you an idea. If that's where his head reached, you can imagine how far his arms reached out to. And it appears he was nimble. He's very athletic. He could fight on a battlefield. So we're talking about a giant of a man. And here David is standing. And by the way, we have some here that are probably, what, over 6 foot? 6'4", 6'5". To someone 10 foot, you'd be small. So David here is a young person. And Saul says, you're just not ready. You can't handle this. This Goliath is a man of war. He's been fighting for years. Well, you've been out in the sheep, but even before you were born, he was probably fighting. So basically, he compared David to Goliath and said it's impossible. Now, based upon his assessment, he was probably correct. But here's the problem. Saul left out God. That was probably Saul's problem all along. He failed to take God into consideration. What's the Bible tell us about God? With God, all things are possible. That's what Jesus said. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, with God, everything changes. And with God, David knew that he was the favorite in the battle. Goliath was no longer the favorite, but he was the favorite. You see, David was a man of faith. And because of this, Saul looked and perceived, hey, it can't be done. But David determined to do it. Notice what happens. David went, and he didn't disagree with Saul. He didn't get mad at Saul. He basically just shared with Saul how God had blessed him. In verse 34, David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went after him, smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." So David looks at Saul. He doesn't get upset. He doesn't get mad. By the way, when someone has the wrong impression of you, it does no good to get mad at them. You won't prove anything different. If you're not careful, you may prove them right. It's best just to be patient and do as David did. Here's what David did. He presented the facts. He said, yes, he was young. He wasn't experienced. But he said, I've been out in the fields. I have fought a bear. I fought a lion. And this man's no different. You know, I think in David's estimation, Goliath might even be easier than those two battles he had already faced. You see, what we have here is David basically just allowed his testimony to speak for itself. You know, this morning, if you ever get in a situation where someone just perceives wrong, it's best just to allow your testimony to speak. Continue being faithful to God. Allow the people to see the Lord working through your life. And then that perception might change. They begin to look and say, you know what, I was wrong. They are living honestly, or they did mean that, what they said, and so forth. You know, David here was determined. He didn't let this suppression keep him from serving God. You know, this morning, if we allow, whether it's the principles, or I guess you say a person, or in this case, perception, if we allow them to discourage us, then we won't serve God. Nothing will get done. But if we continue trusting in the Lord, then we can accomplish the things that God would want us to do. Now, what we find here with David is he basically looked at his experience. Now, this morning, we shouldn't be guided by experience, but I can tell you this, we should be encouraged by our experience. He looked back at his life and says, God has already blessed me. God's going to bless me again. You know, this morning, when you run into a difficulty or trouble, look back at your life and say, God's brought me here. God can see me through. And that's what we find with David. Now, Saul was unable to argue. I mean, David was determined. He presented the facts, trusted in the Lord, and Saul said, all right, let's go. And by the way, David was the only one. And that's another reason why I think David was chosen here. He was suppressed, but he was determined. You know, this morning, when things don't seem to be going your way, just be faithful. Trust in the Lord. You know, perception is something we all deal with. There may be someone here that someone has made a conclusion about your life based upon numerous things. Maybe the color of your skin. Maybe the way you speak. Maybe your age, like David. You know, we need to remember that we're not here to please others. And keep that in mind. Especially those that doubt God's ability to work through us. We need to do is live to please the Lord. That's it. Live to please God. You know, in the end, it's His opinion of us that matters. Not what the world thinks of us, what they perceive. So if you ever run into this, or if you're dealing with this right now, remember, it's what the Lord thinks of you that matters. You belong to Him. Guess what? He gave His life for you. You belong to Him. He's going to lead. He's going to guide. He's going to direct. And so we just need to trust in the Lord. You know, this morning, these battles, when you think of these battles here, they were just as real as that battle that David faced with Goliath. They were. I'm going to read you a couple of thoughts on these battles. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, said this: "The conquest of his own passion," speaking of David, "was in some respects more honorable than his conquest of Goliath." And Charles Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, said this: "Immediately before the encounter with Goliath, he fought battles which cost him far more thought, prudence, and patience." You know, those battles, I believe, were probably just as difficult as that battle with Goliath, maybe even more so. On any one of those, David could have become discouraged. David could have quit. David could have reacted in the flesh, said or did some things that were incorrect, that could have hurt his testimony, hindered his walk with God, and so forth. So those were important. You know, this morning, those are the battles we face today. Am I correct? I don't know about you, but I don't have a Philistine giant waiting for me this week. But the battles, like being suppressed, are out there on a daily basis at times. We can be suppressed by principles. In other words, by the situation we find ourselves. Maybe at work, maybe in your career. You have found yourself in a place where you can do nothing but just live day to day. What you need to do is that trust that God is watching over, that God has allowed that, and that God, when He's ready, will bless you or move you out of that and will provide. We can be suppressed by people. Someone can say something to us, criticize us, be negative, be ugly towards us. What we have to do then is trust in the Lord, that He'll provide. How about perception, what others believe and what others think? You know, without God, I think it's safe to say we don't stand a chance in this world. We don't. As believers, without the strength of God, we would just crumble. You know, when I think of David, David put his faith in God. That's what it came down to. The entire time, he was more focused on God than he was his situation. He was more focused on God than he was his critic. He was more focused on God than he was what Saul perceived about him. You see, it was all about God and all about giving God glory for a great victory. You know, this morning, I want to just end with this. Our God excels at blessing those that are suppressed. He does. I mean, I think that's where His light shines the brightest. He blesses those that have been put down, those that are put in place. Think about sin. I mean, just begin right there. There is nothing we can do about our sin. Our sin belongs to us, but God has provided the answer. Romans chapter 8, I'll just read it real quick to you. We're getting ready to wrap this up. Romans chapter 8, I want to read the first two verses. If you're taking notes, he says there in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." This morning, if you're saved, you have been made free. You know, sin once suppressed you, held you in place, kept you from a relationship with God, and doomed you to an eternity in hell without God, separation forever. But Jesus Christ has removed those. You trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're saved, then guess what? Sin is no longer suppressing you. You've been set free from sin. As it says in Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You see, this morning, you've been set free, and you're to rejoice in your freedom and stand fast in that freedom. Live above sin. Why? Because you're no longer entangled in. Don't entangle yourself in that sin. You've been set free from it. Also, in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You know, this morning, when it comes to suppression, being suppressed can come in many different ways, and it can come at different times. I think we can sum it up and leave you with this. Jesus said that with God all things are possible. I think David found this to be true, is what happened. He found that with God he could overcome that burden. And I think you can as well this morning, when that burden comes. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You've given to us. As we have this time of invitation, Lord, I pray that You'll If you've worked in anyone's heart, I pray this morning that they'll get things settled with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for a few minutes. We're just going to have a time of invitation. And as the piano begins playing this morning, if God has worked in your heart in any way at all, this is just an opportunity for you to seek Him in prayer. You can pray at these altars, or you can pray right where you are there in the pews. But I encourage you to seek the Lord out. You know, maybe there's someone here this morning that you've been going through some difficult times, and you feel like you've been suppressed. That the situation, you can't do nothing about it. It's just, you're there. It's discouraging. It's frustrating. You know, this morning I encourage you just to take it to the Lord. Talk to Him about it. Put your faith in Him. Thank Him for watching out for you, and just be patient. Just wait. Maybe there's one here this morning. When we talked about sin a little bit, maybe here you recognized or realized that you are still controlled by sin. You know, the reason why David was blessed is because he belonged to God. This morning, if we're going to be blessed, we need to belong to God. And maybe there's one here this morning who you have questions concerning your salvation. Maybe sin has got a hold of you and you just concerned over that. If you have any questions, please come down. We can show you from God's Word what salvation is and how you can know that you're saved.